favor, number one, God, number two, your spouse if you are married. Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Jesus quoted this in Matthew 19. Paul quoted it in Ephesians 5, so that means that it must be very important. And it's teaching us that your spouse, before your children, before your job, before your parents, before anything else in this world other than God, should be your number one priority. And here's where a lot of modern families get messed up. And here's where I'm probably going to offend some of you. But listen, if you're offended at what I'm about to say, know this, you're offended at what the Word of God is saying, not what Brother Paul is saying to you this morning. Our cultural pressure today is to have our children involved in everything possible, everything coming and going, every possible after-school activity. And listen, I'm not saying those things are bad. There's nothing wrong with Little League. There's nothing wrong with cheer and dance and all these things. But what I have seen happen over and over again is that parents will pour all of their energy into their children and making sure that their children have this, what they think is this fullest life possible. And guess what happens? They have nothing left for one another. Nothing. And when the nest is finally empty, these two people look at each other and realize that they're strangers to one another. A lot of divorces happen when that last child moves out of the house because those two parents have poured all their energy into the children and none into themselves. Listen, I want to tell you something on the authority of the Word of God. The very best thing that you can do for your children in your home is, number one, model for them that God is number one in your home. They should see you praying. They should see you reading your Bible. They should see you prioritizing your relationship with Him. Number two, they should see their parents loving one another the way that Ephesians 5 says that they should love one another. They should see the father sacrificing in his love for his spouse. They should see the wife lovingly submitting to her husband and loving him the way that the Bible says. That is the very best thing that you could do for your children. I'm not saying don't put them in Little League or in cheer or all those things. I'm not saying that. I'm saying your priority should be to raise your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And the best way you can do that is to be the very best husband, the very best wife that you can be to one another. Your third priority, obviously, is the children. But children should not rule the family. It drives me nuts when I look at social media posts and see people talk about children or a child being the boss. You know, they say it real cute and there's lots of little laugh emojis and stuff. Children are not the boss. Proverbs 22 verse 15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. You are the parent. You are the one who is supposed to be the one who sets the tone and sets the rules in the house. Parents need to lead the children, not the other way around. But the problem is, as we've just discussed, parents make the children the center of their universe to their detriment. I'll be blunt with you. I've seen a lot of parents that have turned their children into idols. Yes, I said that. And what's the very first commandment of the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. And that includes your spouse, that includes your children, that even includes your church. God and your personal relationship with Him should be number one. So let's keep our priorities straight. That's the first guardrail to protect our family, is make sure that we've got those priorities in the correct order. The second guardrail that I want to talk to you about is the guardrail of precaution. Let's return to our text here in Matthew 5. Now that we've established the necessity to have our priorities straight, Jesus here is not addressing the symptom, adultery. He's going right straight to the root cause of the problem, and that is what's going on in the heart. Lust. Adultery begins in the mind and in the heart. Nobody wakes up one morning and just out of the blue just suddenly says, I think I'm going to have an affair today. It doesn't happen that way. It begins in the mind and the heart with those thoughts, those looks, those supposedly innocent little comments and flirtatious things. Jesus gives us, I think, three ways that we are to guard ourselves as we put up this guardrail of precaution. Number one, We must guard our minds. Jesus said, you have heard it said. He's saying, don't buy into what these folks are saying to you. These religious leaders are talking about external controls, rules, regulations. If you'll just follow all these rules and all these regulations, all these external controls, you will be fine. What Jesus is saying is, no, you need to look at internal controls. What you think matters. David Jeremiah has a famous quote. I think Brother Seth has named it before, but it's really good. He says, you are not what you think you are, but what you think you are. What goes on in your mind, what you concentrate on, what you think about, that's what's going to come out in your words. That's what's going to come out in your actions. We must guard our minds. How do we do that? We do that by focusing on the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. What Paul is saying there is, don't get arrogant and think, oh, I'd never do that. There's no way that I would cheat on my wife. There's no way I would cheat on my husband. And then you don't take the proper precautions. And then the next thing you know it, you have walked down that pathway and into sin. Don't think that it won't happen to you. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Guard your minds. Guard your thoughts. That's one way that you can make these precautions against sin that might creep into your mind. Secondly, we must guard our eyes. Now here's where it gets into some really interesting stuff, doesn't it? Jesus says, if your right eye offends you, just dig it out and throw it away. You know he wasn't really meaning that you should do that. He's using a technique that is called hyperbole. It's to make a really big exaggeration just to make a point. What Jesus is saying is, you need to make sure that your eyes are focused where they need to be. Probably one of the best biblical examples of that is King David. Remember King David and Bathsheba? David is on the roof of his palace. Really, he shouldn't have been there. He was supposed to be out leading his troops in battle, but he's out there and he looks over and he sees Bathsheba bathing on the roof of her home nearby. And instead of saying, oh, there's a woman bathing, I better get back in here. I've got some documents I need to sign. I've got some battle plans I need to review. No, he stood there and he looked and he continued to look. And the Bible tells us that that is the danger zone. James 1, 14 and 15 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's what Jesus is meaning here when he says that if one whosoever looketh on a woman, he uses a verb that indicates a continual looking, to fix one's gaze upon. The answer to that, surprisingly, is found in the book of Job. You probably didn't know I was going to go there. Right? We think about the book of Job being about someone enduring trials, someone having great patience. But Job gives us a very good piece of advice on how to guard your eyes. Job 31:1, he says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? He was saying, I'm only going to let my eyes rest on one woman, and that's my wife. Guard your eyes. Thirdly, we must guard our actions. Jesus says, if your right eye or your right hand offends you, again, he's not advocating maiming yourself, but he is saying, make sure you guard your actions. You know, if you cut your hand off, gouged your eye out, it's not going to solve the problem because the lust could still be there. Even if you can't see, even if you can't reach out with your hand, your mind can still play that stuff over and over, and the problem is still there. What Jesus is telling us to do is take whatever actions are necessary to keep us out of situations where we might be tempted to sin. Remember that verse that says, take heed, if you think you can stand, you might just fall. That means take precautions. And I want to tell you something. In our culture today, it's probably going to make you the object of some ridicule if you take the precautions that you really need to. Maybe at your work, you're being told by your supervisor that you need to go on a trip to a conference or to a training, and you're going to have to travel with a coworker of the opposite sex. And you say to your supervisor, you know, listen, I would just prefer to drive by myself because I don't travel with a person of the opposite sex. You know, I'm going to honor my wife and my marriage by not doing that. You'll get some ridicule for that. Remember how they went after our former Vice President Mike Pence a few years ago when he talked about how he took those kind of precautions? They vilified him. They acted like he was stupid and crazy. But you do what is necessary to protect your marriage. Well, we have the guardrail of priorities. We have the guardrail of precautions. Our third and final guardrail is the guardrail of pursuit. And this one's very closely related to the first one of priorities. If we're to protect ourselves and our families from the snares of the evil one, we must give ourselves and our families a very clear goal to pursue. And that, friends, is the goal of holiness. Now, I know that word makes Baptists a little bit uneasy, right? Because many of us, older Baptists especially, when we hear the word holiness, sometimes what pops into our minds is a certain style of worship that is, shall we say, a little more energetic than that which we're comfortable. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about a style of worship. I'm talking about a style of living that prioritizing following God's commands, living a life according to what God says, sanctification, becoming more like God every single day, a lifestyle that makes us stand out from the culture around us. Let me give you three ways that we need to pursue holiness. First of all, we need to pursue holiness diligently. In Proverbs 24, there's a wonderful little proverb about laziness. He says, I went by the field of the slothful, or in other words, the lazy person, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an unarmed man. While this proverb is about physical laziness, I think it can also teach us a lesson about spiritual laziness. Listen, if you are not disciplined to seek the Lord through prayer and Bible study and corporate worship, you may very well fall into spiritual poverty. Holiness is not just going to be automatically granted to you when you become a Christian. Yes, we have that holiness in that Christ's blood covers us. And therefore, when God looks at us, He sees us declared righteous in Christ. There is that side of it. But I'm talking about holy living. That just doesn't automatically come. We have to pursue that. And we pursue it diligently. But we also need to pursue it corporately, together. Guard your company, brothers and sisters. The Bible says a companion of fools will be destroyed in Proverbs 13:20. If you have friends that are encouraging you to sin, they are no friends. Rather, as believers, what you should be doing, Christian man, you should be seeking out other Christian men that are going to hold you accountable. That when you begin to flirt with that woman that's not your wife, that Christian brother pulls you to the side and says, hey, now, wait a minute, what do you think you're doing? You're in danger. The Bible says you shouldn't be doing stuff like that. Christian woman, you should find sisters that are going to hold your feet to the fire. When you're not living and pursuing holiness the way you should, or when you begin to let sinful practices into your life, they call you on the carpet. And that's rough, but the Bible tells us how important it is. Psalm 141:5 says, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. And Proverbs 27:6, many of you will know this one, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. If you try to be a Lone Ranger Christian, you're going to go right through the guardrails and over the bank and over the cliff, because we need one another in the body of Christ to help one another, to hold one another accountable, to pursue holiness together. And then finally, we are to pursue holiness thoughtfully. Again, we come back to the mind, don't we? Philippians 4, verse 8. This is a beautiful, beautiful passage, and I want you to listen to it very closely. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. There's an old saying in computer programming that says, garbage in, garbage out. You've heard it. It means that whatever you put in at the beginning is going to influence what comes out on the other end. If we are to guard our minds and our eyes and our hands against the evil one, the best thing that we can do is to fill our minds with the things of God. Focus on the world, the Word of God and what it says. Think about those things that are pure and lovely and just and of good report, as Paul said to us. And what we do is we begin to put this stuff in our mind, and it begins to fill our mind up, and it begins to crowd that other stuff out. And when those things do intrude, then the Word of God immediately jumps up and confronts it and gives us the strength to push it out. I think that's why there's so much value in Scripture memorization. We've got somebody in our church right now that has embarked on a journey of Scripture memorization. I think this is a wonderful thing, and I think we're going to hear some more about that by way of challenging others in the church to memorize Scripture. But what happens when you do that? It's not doing it just for the sake of doing it. It is to fill your mind with the Word of God, and it pays immediate dividends. When you confront a situation at work or in your home or in your neighborhood or with your friends that challenges you spiritually, if you've been focusing and memorizing God's Word, then the Spirit will bring a Scripture to your mind that you'll be like, oh yeah, that's how I'm supposed to deal with this. Pursue holiness. Well, what are some takeaways from what we have learned this morning? Brian, if you don't care to put that picture back up on the screen that we looked at a few minutes ago. Maybe this image is how you feel about your family right now, or about your place in your family. Maybe you, just like this truck, have run headlong into sin, speeding down the road of doing what you want to do and ignoring the clear principles of God's Word, and you have hit the guardrail and you've run right through it. Maybe you've gone even worse than this truck and you've gone over into the ditch. Here's the good news, believer. God is a God of grace and forgiveness and restoration. Turn to Him. Confess your sin. Allow Him to work in your heart and your life. Now, God doesn't wink at sin. By that I mean God doesn't just brush it off as if it doesn't matter. There are consequences to sin. If you're a believer, you've been freed from the penalty of sin. You will not have to go into eternity into conscious torment in a place called hell. That's covered by the blood of Jesus. But while you're in this life, you still may have to deal with the consequences of sin. But I want you to remember, the very first miracle that Jesus performed was performed at a wedding. And I'm convinced that God is still in the business of doing miracles in marriages today. But it takes both people putting their attention and their focus on God. If the husband and the wife, who are really hitting that rough spot in their marriage, if they will both turn to God and seek God, you know what's going to happen? As they seek God, they're going to come closer and closer to one another. If this is you, don't lose hope if you're a believer. Turn to God. Confess your sin. Let Him discipline you. Receive His discipline humbly, gratefully, and allow Him to begin the process of rebuilding your heart and your life. Now let me address those of you that I mentioned earlier in the message when I was talking about God being your number one priority, and I said you can't love God if you don't have a personal relationship with Him. I think there's a lot of people out there that when they think about the Bible, they think about the Bible as being just a set of rules and regulations that are designed to take all of the joy out of life, all of the fun out of life. I've met people like that before. They think that being a Christian means that you're just this joyless person. And let's admit, some of us Christians have kind of reinforced that stereotype, haven't we? Because we've not lived out the joy of our life the way we should. But there are people out there that think that God's Word is just this set of stifling regulations and rules. Listen, friends, God's law is not there to rob you of the joy of life. It is there to protect you from the pitfalls and the dangers of sin. This Bible is full of guardrails. It's there to protect you, to warn you. All those commandments of God are there to say, there's danger ahead. Look out. Pay attention. Because if you don't, you're going to run right into an eternity of eternal conscious torment in a place called hell. These rules and regulations, the law of God, was never ever intended to save people from their sin. The law cannot save. What the law does is the law reveals our need for a Savior whose name is Jesus Christ, who came and lived that law perfectly for 33 years in every way, every thought, every word, every deed, and then He went to the cross and paid a price that we should have to pay for our rebellion, but He paid it for us. And now stands and offers to you this thing called salvation. The shed blood of Jesus on the cross is what can save you. And don't fall for the lie that so many people fall for, that the devil has convinced them is, you know what, I've got time. You know, I don't plan on going to hell. You know, before I die, I'm going to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Do you realize what you're saying when you say that? Can any man, can any woman know the exact time and circumstances of their death? It may come just like that, and you have no time whatsoever to call on the name of the Lord. Do you realize how arrogant you're being when you're saying that? You're essentially saying, God, I don't need you in this life at all, but I'll call on you at the end when I need you for eternity. The Bible says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And I really believe that people who have that attitude are putting God to the test. And that's a scary place to be. If that's you this morning, turn to Christ right now. Turn to Him in salvation. Don't think that you're going to lose all the fun and the joy of your life. No, you're going to find a joy that you can't even begin to imagine right now. I'm not saying your life's going to be fantastic. I'll tell you, your life may even get harder by being a Christian. But you will have a peace and a joy and a contentment that you have only ever even dreamed about. And you will have your name written in the book of life, and you will have eternal life beginning right here, right now in this life, and on into heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. I would urge you to call on the name of Jesus this morning. In a few moments, we're going to have a time of invitation and response. And if God is speaking to your heart this morning, whether it is as a believer who you're hanging over the guardrail right now in your family because you've not been following God's plan, repent. Turn it around with His help this morning. If you're a person who's lost, don't wait. This may be your very last opportunity to respond to God. Either He may end your life tomorrow or He may stop calling you. That's even worse, to think that God has called you and called you and called you and you refused Him. The Bible tells us that at some point God's going to say, all right, have it your way, I'm done. And when He stops calling you to salvation, you're done. You're finished. There's no more hope for you. If He's calling you right now, respond before it is everlastingly too late. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes as we prepare to respond to Him this morning? Oh, Heavenly Father, your word is precious to us. Father, I pray that you would help us to realize anew just how precious your word is. And Father, as we have this time of response, I pray your spirit would have his way in this place. If there's a lost person that is under conviction, I pray, God, that they would surrender to you this morning, that they would call on you for salvation, that they would give their lives to you. Father, I pray for every family here this morning, Christian families who may have gotten off track, who may be hanging over the guardrail this morning. God, I pray that they would find the strength in you to repent and to return and to commit their families to be the kind of godly families that will witness of your grace and mercy to the world. We just pray this time would be for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name.